Isaiah 65 from verse 17. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants after them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Well, the first picture comes in verse 17. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. I wonder what Isaiah understood by that. I wonder what Isaiah meant by that. Because he knew less of the world than we do. In some ways, he certainly saw less of it than many of us have. He didn't know the extent of the solar system and the vastness of the galaxy in the same way that we can. And yet he did know that creation was impressive and that creation was good. And what he saw certainly pointed in his mind to a good creator. Listen to these words from earlier in his prophecy, from chapter 40. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. And a couple of verses later, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. And yet the key resonance in that verse that we read earlier is Genesis 1. The story of how God created the heavens and the earth. It was an astonishing plan. The whole cosmos to be put together. And all of it was marvelously and meticulously planned. And there was no throwaway, nothing worthless there. It was breathtaking in its intricacy and in its variety. It was full of beauty and really there for enjoyment. And the conclusion of the chapter, God looked at what he'd made and saw that it was very good. And yet now through Isaiah, God's saying, I'm going to do it again. And what I'm going to do is so good that by comparison, that former act of creation will be forgotten. And these verses then become the inspiration to another visionary. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And at the beginning of chapter 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. the whole created order replaced as John saw it in his great vision. And the final chapters, the final two chapters of Revelation in particular, expand on that vision. And yet, even as long ago as Isaiah's day, that seed was planted that there would be a new creation, good and glorious, even more so than the first one. And so did you notice how verse 17 started? Behold, pay attention, God speaking, catch the vision. This is significant. He's talking about new heavens and a new earth. Everything that we know is included and involved. And the whole of life as we know it, and as we shall see later even more, is affected by it. And so the headline from Isaiah's set of pictures is, listen up, this is something big. And then the first picture merges into the second picture, a picture showing the joy of Jerusalem. Verses 18 and 19. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Ah, Jerusalem. Now there's a name that's rich with meaning in biblical terms, isn't it? God's chosen city, the focus of his presence on earth, the heart of his dealings with his people right through the Old Testament and into the New. And that's a place that Isaiah would have known very well. A place of great promise. A place of dreadful failure as well, as so often Israel's leaders didn't obey God's command. And so many of Jerusalem's rulers were unfaithful to what God wanted of them. And yet still Isaiah said that God was promising to make it a place of joy and delight. He would make that city a place of which he would be proud. So what was it that would make Jerusalem so delightful? We were on holiday in southern Spain this year. We went to Granada. Now there's a city that has got a rich, mixed heritage. From about 700 AD, for nearly 800 years, it was a Muslim area, a Muslim city. And the buildings still have a strong Islamic influence. There are impressive, highly decorated palaces. There are narrow, winding streets. There are strangely shaped roofs that look very slightly different from what you'd expect from what we're used to in this country. Was that the kind of thing that Isaiah was talking about? No, I think he was showing that God's concern is not architecture, but community. What is it that would make Jerusalem such a delight? It's the people. God says he would rejoice over the city because his people were there. And that too links into the vision in Revelation. The next verse from the one I read earlier in chapter 21, John says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. The new Jerusalem is a bride. The church is a people, not a building. And as Jesus said on the night of his betrayal in John 13, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And love is the Christian's hallmark. And that sets the keynote for what Isaiah is saying here. That what matters is community. Is the love that people have for one another. But another important aspect of this community is the absence of sorrow. And that leads us into the third picture. Verse 20. Never again will there be in Jerusalem an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. A picture of long life. And there's a picture that touches some of our deepest hopes and fears as human beings. The longing for life is generally a very strong instinct in us. The fear of death is for many people incredibly powerful. And I would suspect that the thought of premature death is something that haunts a lot of people, even today. And don't we always find that the death of somebody young is a tragedy? Any death is sad, but the death of somebody young is a particular tragedy because of the lost potential and the feeling of wasted years. It was brought home to us recently when we found that some sad news from a friend of Jane's from our days when we lived in Birmingham. She had a daughter about the same age as Rachel, our oldest. And this girl was 21, had finished at university, hadn't got her results yet, and was killed in a road accident. Just wiped out a life. But Isaiah's looking forward to a day when that kind of thing won't happen. And yet for now, for countless millions of people, that is the way life is, not just from the freak road accidents in Britain. World Health Organization figures from 2012. There are 33 countries in which life expectancy is 80 or over. 23 of those 33 countries are in Europe. Incidentally, none of them are in Africa. From the same set of figures, there are 32 countries, almost the same number, where life expectancy is 60 or below. 60 or below. And 31 of those countries are in Africa. And to save you looking, the other one's Afghanistan. But there is such a difference. How does it happen? A lot of it is down to poverty and the lack of health care and the disease that's still prevalent. And the poor sanitation, basic things like the lack of clean water. Such a great difference among the nations of the world. Is this acceptable? Well, let's throw another question out. If this is not going to be acceptable for the future that God has planned and which Isaiah envisaged, is it acceptable for today's world? This is the consequence of sin and its effects on the world in which we live. And the end of verse 20 talked about that. And again, we go back to Genesis chapter 2 this time, where God told the people, told Adam and Eve, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." And then as you read on into chapter 3 of Genesis, you find that Adam and Eve sinned. They ate that fruit. They broke that one simple command. And through that, death entered the world. And yet in Jesus, that curse is overturned. Things start to go into reverse. Galatians 3, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" And he promises the life of heaven, eternal life. John 10, "I give them," says Jesus, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Jesus talking about those who follow him, who have faith in him. But it leaves us a challenge for thought and for action. What can I do to promote life now for other people? Because our faith should lead us to care for our neighbours, all our neighbours, right round the globe. So we come on to the fourth picture. And remember, if this is a symmetrical passage, this is where we are at the central focus. But before we read it, what comes to mind when I say the word home? What comes to your mind, I wonder? Home should be a place of welcome. It should be a place of peace, of safety, of rest, of hope, of delight, of belonging. too often it isn't. Too often for too many people, home is a place of conflict, of insecurity, of abuse, of toil, of despair, of pain. Let's read verses 21 and 22 again. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. You remember when Israel entered the promised land? Okay, I know you weren't there, but you remember in the other sense. Through Moses, God charged them with the way that they were to live in that land that he had given them. And he set out for them the blessings that would come on the nation and on their descendants if they obeyed what God told them. And the severe difficulties and the curses that would land on them if they disobeyed. Deuteronomy 28 includes these words as part of those curses. You will build a house, but you will not live in it. You will plant a vineyard, but you will not even begin to enjoy its fruit. Your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes, but you will eat none of it. Your sons and daughters will be given to another nation, and you will wear out your eyes watching for them day after day, powerless to lift a hand. A people that you do not know will eat what your land and labor produce, and you will have nothing but cruel oppression all your days. Now, there's echoes of that in what we just read from Isaiah. That God promises his people would live in the homes that they built. They would enjoy the fruit of the vines that they planted. These are talking about long-term benefits. I gather that it takes at least 3 years to establish a vine and a vineyard and start to get grapes that are worth having. But when they start, vines can be fruitful for 30 years, and they can live for 50 years or more. No wonder Isaiah is also talking in terms of the days of a tree. I don't think he means the land eye either. Put them in 1 year, next year it's sort of, whoa, so high. No, the slower growing things. Long-term vision. He's talking about a people who would be safe and secure in their own homes and their daily lives, a people who would be properly rewarded for their labour. And all of this builds on what he said before about the curse of sin being overturned. And you've got to say, haven't you, for a vision of a new heavens and a new earth, in some ways this isn't very spectacular. Oh, you'll have a house to live in and a garden and you'll enjoy it. And yet, just by being so unspectacular, somehow it's deeply satisfying and comforting. What does it mean for us? Well, if you've been listening for resonances, I'm sure you're ahead of me. John 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. Our hope in Christ is an eternal home, secure in God's presence. I wonder, do we realize the privilege that God has offered to us? And not just to us, but to everyone. Remember John 3:16 again, that whoever believes in him can share in these good things. And you remember the promise that came to Abraham back in Genesis 12? I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God chose and blessed that one man, Abraham, not just for his own sake, but as a means to bless the whole world. And this is part of why we are in Christ, to share God's kindness with our neighbours. And so we come on to the fifth picture, a picture of children blessed by God. Verse 23, they will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Now you see how that complements the third picture. That one was about long life. This one is about future generations. The third picture overturned the curses of premature death and extreme poverty. This one addresses our hopes for our descendants, but they're tied together. I wonder how you feel about the world that we are leaving for our children and our grandchildren. What kind of society are we creating for the generation growing up? Is it one of stability, or is it one that's riddled with fear and division? What kind of planet are we leaving behind for the people who are out in Sunday school? Is it going to be one that's habitable, or will it have been ruined by climate change? Because remember, we hold the planet in trust before God for the benefit of the generations yet to come. What hopes are our generation offering to the next? What if we leave them no jobs because everything's been offshored where it can be done cheaper? What if the property greed in this country means that the young are completely priced out of the housing market? It's small wonder when we look at the pressures around us that so many of our young people are in despair and turn to alcohol and self-harm and drugs and crime. And God wants to bless our children and the young people among us. Remember his promise to Israel. This is Isaiah again. To the people coming back from exile in Babylon. Verse 3 of chapter 44. For I will pour water on the thirsty ground, thirsty land, and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Remember the promise on the day of Pentecost as well, when Peter was preaching. Acts 2 verse 39. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. God wants to bless our children and young people. We need to make sure that we don't get in the way by the way that we live. And that's a challenge, not just for parents, but for any of us who are of parental age. Are we offering the next generation a culture and an environment of faith and hope and love? Are we presenting a coherent, credible alternative to the values of the secular world around us? Well, we move on to the sixth picture, and it's a picture of answered prayer. Verse 24. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Isaiah is talking about right relationships with God, shown by clear communication and answered prayer. In fact, the answers before the prayer. And this also complements what was said earlier. Remember picture number two, the joy of Jerusalem? There it was a people living in community. Here it's a people living in communion with God. And the two go together. Remember how Jesus linked the two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And letters in the New Testament by both John and James also serve to remind us that our love for one another turns out to be the acid test of our love for God. But this specific focus on prayer is interesting as well in Isaiah 65. Listen again to Jesus' words on this. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Words from the Sermon on the Mount. And later on, Jesus tells his disciples, don't pursue worldly riches. Your Father knows that you need them. We don't pray to inform God about what we need. He knows. But we pray rather to align ourselves to his desires, to express our dependence on him in loving trust, and to show our gratitude to him for all his kindness. Isaiah's picture is of a God who is eager to answer our prayers. He said the same earlier back in chapter 30. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Now there's a challenge to us again. Do we believe God is interested in our prayers? Do we really believe he's going to listen and answer them? It's too easy, if we pray at all, to pray out of duty. But God's calling us to a rich relationship of children to a loving Father. Verse 25 brings us to our seventh picture, and it's got some strange imagery in it. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Now, usually, if a wolf and a lamb share a meal, there's only one plate involved, isn't there? But here the wolf and the lamb are feeding together and the wolf is not eating the lamb. It's a different kind of nature from what we know now. And it's reinforced by the second picture of the lion eating straw. Does that make sense to you? Is a lion which eats straw somehow less majestic than one that goes charging across the Serengeti, hunting down antelopes? Or is a lion which chooses to eat straw instead of killing other animals somehow more majestic? Now, this is creation reimagined. The next line gives a hint about it. Remember the serpent whose enticement brought sin into the world back in Genesis 3? And was sentenced by God there to crawl on the ground and eat dust. And that's reinforced here in Isaiah 65. Sin and evil remain under God's judgment. Evil has no place in this future that God is building, as it's been revealed through these pictures. Think again of that first picture, the new heavens and the new earth. And remember Peter's words, 2 Peter 3. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, says Peter. And again, this verse echoes words earlier in Isaiah, chapter 11. Listen carefully to verses 6 and 9. The wolf will live with the lamb. Heard that before? The leopard will lie down with the goat, and a little child will lead them. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. A transformed animal kingdom. An end to harm and destruction. But the context there back in Isaiah 11 is also worth noting. Verses 1 and 2 of that chapter. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. It's a realm where God's chosen servant, the Messiah, reigns. And our passage from this morning, too, finds its fulfillment only in the Messiah's kingdom. Behold, verse 17. This affects everything, life as we know it and life as it is yet to be. We've got glimpses here of the future that God is shaping and for which he is reshaping us. Well, it's time to pull the threads together. We've looked at seven pictures. Think of the themes which have emerged through that whole passage, the sort of undercurrents that have been there. Peace, hope, expectation, love, joy. Those are the signs of the kingdom of God. And they are the things that should mark our lives. This is where faith is expressed in the everyday. I should correct what I said at the start. Obviously, these pictures aren't from Facebook. They're from our faith book. And we've seen something of the broader context, looking back at some earlier scriptures, seeing how these pictures reach forward and shape later thinking and prophecy, and how they all run into one another. Pictures 1 and 7. Creation renewed and reimagined. Pay attention. This is big news. And it's fulfilled where Christ is King. Pictures 2 and 6 were about right relationships. Love for God and for our neighbours. People in communion with God as Father and community with one another. Pictures 3 and 5. Fullness of life for today's generation and for tomorrow's. The challenges of injustice and poverty remain with us. What can we do about those? The demands on a parental generation ask how we can pass on the faith to our children. And at the heart of it, picture 4 was secure homes and fruitful lives. Can we appreciate and share the immense comfort that God has shown to us? These are the things that should shape our daily lives and our bigger celebrations. Remember, this is the book of faith. This is how the work of God is to be expressed in our lives, day by day. Let's pray. Father, rekindle our hearts and our thoughts. Help us to catch the vision of the future that you have planned for all creation. Help us to see more clearly our place in it. Help us to delight in your goodness to us. Help us to live today as the people of tomorrow. To live by faith and to share the hope and the joy and the peace and the love and the expectation that you have given to us. In the name of Christ, whose coming we remember and whose return we eagerly await. Amen.